Today's reading will be from 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, verses 11 through 25. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Thank you, Dave. If you're a visitor, another welcome to you. We're going through the letter in the New Testament written by the Apostle Peter to the suffering church, to the church at that time that was going through much the same as the church in some countries in our world today are going through, with serious persecution and opposition against the gospel. And to this church he writes a letter. And I was thinking about this earlier, that what would I write if I was writing to a church, to people, families, mums and dads and granddads and grandmas and little babies, and these ones who had put their faith in Jesus, and then because of that very thing, because of their faith in Jesus, were persecuted, were killed, were lost their jobs, and were left penniless, and they lost their property sometimes. They were beaten and thrown into jail and whipped and suffered terrible things. What would you write to them? And for the Apostle Peter, he who once had denied his Lord because he was concerned about the implications, how that might affect him, that he was going to be lumped in with Jesus and he could be carried off and crucified. He now is calling the church to follow his example, because he then, filled with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and from that time on was willing to face all that he faced, along with the other apostles and the Christians of that day, in the opposition that came to them and against the gospel. And he eventually himself was crucified upside down and died a martyr's death. So he writes to these Christians, and today we're looking at a passage in this letter that is, I've entitled, Our Witness in the World. How to stand strong in a hostile world is not just to cower and deal with it, but to actually be a witness, to actually have a positive influence for God and for His glory. And so, our witness in the world. In the world, that's where we are. We're not called to cloister away in some monastery or something like that. We're to be living in the world. And I think of it like a ship. It isn't the ship in the water that causes it to sink. It's the water in the ship that causes it to sink. But ships were made to be in the water. Well, you say it water, but I'm going to say water. Ships are designed, and the purpose of them is to be in the water, but not the water in the ship. And even in the most severe storm and a terrible huge waves and everything, as long as the water is kept out of the ship, it can survive. And it is with us too. We're in the world. We're called by God, sent by God. His purpose is for us to be in the world, but for the world not to be in us. Thus endeth the lesson. But we will extrapolate that a little bit. The three words I'm going to take that represent this passage, parts of this passage. The first one, if we're going to describe our witness in the world and how we're going to be in the world yet detached from it, well, that's the first word, detached. That we are in the world, but the world is not in us, because, first of all, we need to be detached. And as it says here, dear friends, I urge you. Peter is writing with strong emphasis on this. He's saying, I'm urging you, dear friends, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from the sinful desires that wage war against your soul. So the word abstain there comes from that word in the very text. He says, abstain from the world, which means, sinful desires. The word detached comes from that, So the word detached really is that, to abstain, to actually, the word there, abstain, means to distance yourself from, to abstain from, to keep away from sinful desires. But how can you do that when they're inside you? And there's not one of us that don't struggle with sinful desires. We have a sinful nature. That nature is a bias towards self-interest, self-preservation, self-aggrandizement, whatever it might be, all to do with self. And our selfish, sinful nature will drag us away from God and will move us into being much more amiable with the world. But we're to stand separate. We're to be people who abstain from the sinful desires that wage war against our soul. It's not enough for Marg to be a gardener and to love flowers. She has to hate the weeds. Marg loves gardening, as you know. But it's not just enough to tend the flowers, to take care of the garden in that way. She has to get rid of the weeds. And so it is in this. I think of this idea of abstaining from the sinful desires and the lust that we have in us. Something like this, that I remember with Mum and Dad, who were in Brazil as missionaries, and we went and visited them. And we went down to what's called the Foz do Iguaçu, the Iguaçu River, huge falls that are massive. And we were there after a huge tropical rain had come. And so the water in the river was very high. It was muddy because it had stirred up the mud and silt. And it was thundering over the ledge down into the waterfall. And so we stood there and we watched as just cascading, huge volume of water came over the waterfall. And up above there, back then, this was 1980-something, 1970-something. Yeah, so it was way back. Anyway, back then, I don't know whether they do it now, but they allowed tourists to go on a little boat and go out on top of the fall before the water goes down the waterfall and get up fairly close to the edge. But I don't think they did it that occasion because the water was so voluminous and so such a strong current. And I think of that as being a picture of what we're talking about here, to be detached, to keep away from the strong currents, because it's going to drag us and drag us into a huge destruction and it's going to destroy us, because it says that here, that it wages war against our soul, our sinful desires do. So the current of destructive lusts. And it's not just talking about sexual lust, because we tend to think of the sinful nature and sinful desires as sexual desires. It is that, but it's much more. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul talked about the works of the flesh, that is, the evidences of the sinful nature at work in our lives. And it starts off, sure, with immorality and impurity, and goes on, though, and talks about enmity. Having enmity towards someone that you don't get along with. Strife. Jealousy. Anger. Selfishness. Dissension. Party spirit. Envy. Drunkenness. Carousing. And the like. The sinful nature in us would drag us in those directions. And Jesus spoke about it. Jesus spoke about out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, fornication, and all kinds of sinfulness and wickedness. It comes out of the heart, because it's talking about the sinful nature. Now, as a Christian, we have a new nature. We have the Spirit of God, and He has created in us a new nature. We have a new life and a new nature, a new ability to live the way God wants us to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we still have that old nature. And so He's writing here to Christians who have both. And they war against each other. And it is our responsibility to put to death, as Paul says it, the sinful nature. But here he says, Peter says, that we're to abstain. We're to distance ourselves from it. The moment my sinful nature rises up and wants to retaliate or wants to say or do something that is sinful and we know it's wrong, then I'm to distance myself from that. It's a different picture from what Paul says about putting it to death. But it's a realistic one. Now, why do we do this? Because, first of all, we are aliens. He says here that, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires. This is the third time in this short letter, in these two chapters, that he has spoken about us being aliens and strangers. It's an emphasis that Peter is making here, that we are temporary residents. We're here, our home is somewhere else. Well, we know our home is in heaven. And so as living in the world, we are aliens, but we're also strangers, which has the idea that we're different. In Australia, I'm sure it's the same here. When people come from Asia or the Middle East or somewhere else like that and move to Australia or from Africa and different countries, and they have their own language, their own culture and their own ways, and they move to Australia, and then they tend to very often live in the same area, and they can, some of them do, maintain their own microculture within the culture of Australia and don't assimilate and become Australians in the fullest sense, and like here, I'm sure it's the same, become Americans in the fullest sense. Now, some do, but others don't. And of course, it's our desire here and there for them to assimilate and to become truly one of the part of the culture around us in the good sense of it. But here, Peter is saying, I want you to remain distinct. I want you to remain in your Christian values and your Christian beliefs. I want you to stay true, which means not assimilating into the culture around you in those areas. It's like when Israel was taken into captivity back hundreds of years before Christ. Because Israel had continued to sin and rebel against God, eventually God said, I've warned you, now's the time. And they were taken captive, the nation was broken all up, and other people were put in the place of where the Israelites lived in the land. And many were killed, and many fled, but all the rest were taken to Babylon. Now, when they were in Babylon, they were there for 70 years, and the prophet Jeremiah said it'll only be 70 years, and so did Daniel, and you'll be back. But in that brief time, they were aliens in Babylon, the Jewish people. And among them, there were some who assimilated into the Babylonian culture, and they lived and enjoyed and they started businesses, I guess, and did stuff like that, where others longed, as it says in Psalm, I think it's 121, they longed to be back, and they sang songs of Zion and desired to be back in Jerusalem and back in their homeland. And at the end of those 70 years, when, you know the story from Ezra and Nehemiah, where God moved in the hearts of people and overruled and led them back to their homeland, some left and others were so assimilated in the culture, they stayed. And they weren't part of the future plan of what God had for His nation. And it's a little picture of us. We're here for 70 years, maybe 90, 100. Not many of us will live over 100. And in this time, we are just living as aliens. And the more we assimilate in the culture, the less we'll be focused on eternity and on our future home and our true home in heaven. Because we're aliens, but secondly, because we are at war. These sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Now, what is your soul? The soul of a person, according to the Word of God, is the real you. It's a part of you that is in a human body. But it's your mind, it's your emotions, it's your will, it's your conscience, it's all that you are spiritually. So that when you leave your body at death, that is the soul and the spirit, the part of you that is invisible, but it's you. It's you. And so when the Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die, or what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? It's talking about you as a person, and that there is a warfare going on to destroy the soul. And so it says here, these sinful desires wage war against your soul. So if we give in to sinful desires and we go that way, it's only going to hurt not just our bodies. It does, actually. It has an effect on our bodies, but it also has a big effect on our soul, the real me. It corrupts my mind. The more you give in to your sinful nature, the more you will find that your mind will change, and you'll begin to accept things that before you didn't, and believe things that before that you didn't. It corrupts you. It is a warfare. And the word used here by the Apostle Peter was a word that meant a military campaign, a long continuing battle after battle. It's a war. It's not just a skirmish or a one-off battle. These fleshly lusts always hurt the soul, and it causes us to become weak. It defiles, it wounds, it scars the soul. The will becomes hardened. Remember what God says, do not harden your heart. When you hear the word of God, and when we give in to sinful nature, we're more likely to resist God's word when he speaks to us. And when we resist God's word, we're hardening our heart against God. That's what they did in the Old Testament. They hardened their hearts, and that's why God wasn't able to deal with them except by judgment. And the conscience becomes seared. That which once we were really worried about it, and we confessed quickly and got things right with God, and it really hurt us, and we felt so guilty. If we give in to sinful nature and desires again and again as we go down that pathway, we'll find that our conscience will begin to be seared like the hot iron sears and takes away the sensitivity of the nerves under your skin. Seared. So things that once we were really not happy about, now we just accept. You see, there's a battle. There's a warfare. Fleshly lusts can drive us. The word actually here is, the word means having passion towards the lust or desire, the word. Having passion towards. In Romans 6:12 we read, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. So evil desires are there, but the choice is whether we obey them or not. It's a matter of saying, will I obey God and his will, or will I obey what my heart desire is to do? To speak the truth or speak a lie? To watch something which I know is wrong or turn the TV off or change the channel? Yeah, I have choices, and I will either obey my sinful, selfish nature, or I'll obey God and his Spirit in me, who nudges me, sometimes quite strong. Jesus said, in this kind of situation, it's better to pluck your eye out and get rid of it if it's causing you to sin than to have both eyes and go to hell. I won't go into that, but it's just to say that you've got to take radical choice in order to stop going down that pathway. So the first one is detached. I'm not going to get through this today, so don't worry, I won't go over time. All right? So I'll just take it as it comes. The second one is very close to it, and it's to be distinctive. See, it's not just a matter of resisting the evil and sinful nature and desires that I have, but it's a matter of so living in a positive way, getting rid of the weeds, yes, but letting the flowers bloom, letting my life show by my good works, by following Jesus, by letting his life really be manifest in mine, that people will look at me and say, there's something different about Keith. There's something different about, put your name there. I'm a neighbor of theirs. I work with them. I see them at the supermarket. They're different. And they've been going through a tough time. You know what? I've watched them and there's no animosity. It's just a beautiful person. It's not them, it's Christ in them. I want to know more about Christ. Tell me. You see, that's what it is. To be a good witness is to be distinctive, is to stand out. Not stand out because we march against things that we disagree with, but because we show the love of Jesus and the life of Jesus in our lives, and we speak volumes when we do that. As an alien, we're to remain distinct. And Paul said in these words in Philippians 2:15, in which, talking about in a corrupt world, in that context, he's saying, in which, in that world, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You're shining like stars and holding out the word of life. You're showing by your life and your words, Jesus. Piper, John Piper says, we have become a little echo of a God-neglecting culture. We have become a little echo, talking about Christians who are not distinctive. We have become a little echo of a God-neglecting culture. We fit in so well that we have no eternal impact. We're so afraid of being Amish, afraid of not being in step. And so he is not glorified as nothing of us reflects him. We're meant to be Christ's hands and feet, Christ's life manifest in the world out there. If there's no distinctiveness, there's no witness. So he says here, that your good lives live, it says in verse 12, such good lives among the pagans that they may, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. That it will actually cause them to give glory and honor to God. They may not kneel down and say, God, you are wonderful. But in their hearts and minds, they'll say, their God is real. And that brings glory to God. Jesus said the same thing when he said, let your light so shine. I love that word, so there. So shine before people that they may, when they see your good works, they'll give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And among the pagans, it says here, you've got to do it among the pagans. Alexander McLaren, let me quote him, the world takes its notions of God, most of all, from the people who say that they belong to God's family. He says, they read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us, they only hear about Jesus Christ. And lastly, for today, our good lives silence any slander. And that's in verse 15, as it says, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence. Or the word there is muzzle. The ignorant talk of foolish people. People who are willfully ignorant and refuse to listen to the truth. That's what it's really meaning. That these people who slander Christians and say all sorts of stuff, and it's willful ignorance. They're not willing really to look at the evidence. They are foolish people for that reason. Ignorant, but you will muzzle them. You're like an animal has a muzzle on it. You'll put it on those people just by living your life in a God-honoring, godly way. Convince them by our lives, not our arguments. That's really what he's calling us to do. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we bow before you, acknowledging we need you, Lord Jesus. Come fill us. Give us grace to obey your prompting by your Spirit rather than obeying our sinful, fleshly, corrupt nature that would desire us to satisfy ourselves and our selfish desires, not your will in our lives. And we know that your will is always best. So help us to make choices that will distance ourselves from the selfish nature that we all have and live lives in the world that will be distinctive, that will be bright like a shining light in a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray.